Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will begin a short teaching series on Christmas with the prophesied Savior. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. The birth of Christ was a miraculous event that prepared the way for all that he would accomplish in his death, burial, and resurrection. At this time of year, we remember that birth and the glorious salvation that God gave us as a result. Now, as we read through the Christmas story in the Bible, in the books of Matthew and Luke, we come upon certain quotations from the Old Testament, quotations of prophecies that it is said that Christ or those around him fulfilled in this Christmas story. And yet we realize that the Jewish audience who originally read the Old Testament quotations in the Christmas story would have immediately been able to call to mind the passages that were referred to. They would have remembered these passages, they would have remembered the context of these passages, and so these quotations would have meant a lot more to them than they do to us when we don't have any idea of what the original passage read or what it was actually saying, because we often don't have that level of knowledge of the Old Testament. So if we are going to have the same understanding that a Jewish reader in the first century would have had when he read these quotations, we will need to go back and review these passages in the Old Testament to see what they were all about. So today we will be doing this with the quotations in the story of Christ's birth and considering our prophesied Savior. We'll start backwards with the book of Luke, since the stories there largely take place before the stories in Matthew. And first of all, we'll start out with Luke 1 and verse 17, the story of Zechariah in the temple. And starting actually in Luke 1 and verse 10, we read, "And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense." So Zechariah the priest, Mary's relative, is serving in the temple, and as he's serving there, suddenly the angel of the Lord appears to him on the right side of the altar of incense. And that was the altar that was inside the holy place. It was made of gold, it was the golden altar, whereas the brass or bronze altar was out in front of the temple. Well, he's inside it serving as a priest. So an angel appears next to this altar. Then verse 12, "And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John.' Now Zechariah and Elizabeth were old, and they hadn't had any children yet, so this was an amazing prophecy for him. Verse 14, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So this is the angel's message to the godly priest Zechariah. Now he speaks of one who would have the spirit and power of Elijah. And that shouldn't surprise us, because there was one in the Old Testament who had the spirit and power of Elijah. If we look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, when Elijah was about to get caught up to heaven in a whirlwind, and he is with his apprentice, prophet Elisha. And Elisha is feeling a little timid, a little unready. 2 Kings 2:9, "And so it was when they had crossed over," that is the Jordan, "that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' So Elisha said he wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And I think he must have felt inadequate next to the great and powerful prophet Elijah. In 2 Kings 1 and verse 8, when someone is announcing Elijah to the king, and he asks, what sort of man was this? He says, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. Well, hairy man there in Hebrew is actually a lord of hair. A lord of hair. And yet, what is Elisha like? In 2 Kings 2:23, some children mocked him, saying, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. So Elijah was this hairy guy, whereas Elisha was bald. And if we look at Elijah's career, we see he was kind of a mountain man. We constantly see him out in the wilderness, out in the fields, out by a brook in the wilderness, with God on a mountain. Whereas we follow Elisha's career, where is he usually? Well, we see him in a city. We see him in houses. He's kind of a city guy, whereas Elijah is a kind of a mountain man. Elijah's a lord of hair. Elisha's a bald guy. I mean, Elisha, we just imagine Elijah walking along, kind of like a force of nature, a whirlwind. And here's Elisha running along behind him, taking two steps for every one of Elijah's. I think that's, whether or not that's actually accurate for their size, I think that's kind of how Elisha felt. And now Elijah is leaving, and he's going to take over as the prophet. Well, he doesn't know if he can do it, so he asks for a double portion of his spirit. And Elijah tells him, well, if you see me when I'm taken, you'll get it. Well, then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So sure enough, Elisha got a double portion of Elijah's spirit. And if we would follow out Elisha's career and compare it to Elijah's, we would see that Elijah worked 8 miracles during his career and Elisha 16. Although you have to include the one when a dead body touched his bones and came back to life. So his 16th was worked after his death. But we do see Elisha got a double portion of Elijah's spirit and power. Well, now this angel tells Zechariah that his child, John the Baptizer, is going to have the spirit and power of Elijah. Well, that's not at all surprising. But he also quotes from the Old Testament, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, this is actually quoting Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 through 6, where we read, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So Malachi predicts here in the very last chapter of the Old Testament that Elijah is going to have a second coming, just like Jesus Christ. Elijah went to heaven in a whirlwind, and someday he'll come back, just like Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, and someday will come back. Now, the angel says that John, the identifier, is going to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his first coming. Whereas I believe what we read here, Elijah the prophet is going to prepare the way for the day of the Lord and the coming of the Lord with his second coming. So John the Baptizer prepared the way for the Lord. And this is what John did as we read of it in Mark chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So John prepared the way for the Lord, just like Elijah is going to prepare the way for his second coming. Then it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And that was to prepare the hearts of people to receive the Lord when he came. Now, this matter of turning the hearts of the fathers to their children, what does this mean? Why would a father want a heart like a child? Well, I think if we compare that to what the Lord says in Mark 10:15, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Well, there we can see what that means, can't we? That those who receive Christ and receive his kingdom must receive it with a heart like a little child's heart. And so John was going to prepare people to have that kind of heart to hear the Lord. Well, then it also talks about turning the hearts of children to their fathers. What does that mean? Well, understand that a child does not have a wise heart. Children are basically foolish. And they can't help it. mean, they don't have any experience. They really don't know. They think and they reason with the information they have, but they don't have much information. So their reasoning is often foolish. And our society doesn't like to admit that. And we see that Hollywood often likes to come out with these shows where the parents are just absolute fools and their children are much wiser than they are. The parents could basically learn lessons from their children because their children are smarter than their parents, who are bumbling idiots. But the reality is, this is not how it is in real life. Children don't know. They need training. They need discipline. They need learning and teaching from their parents and people around them. And yet, in God's kingdom, the hearts of children will be made like the hearts of fathers. In other words, children will be made wise by the Lord. And Elijah was coming to do that, to make the hearts of children wise like the hearts of their fathers. So very interesting that John was to do this in preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice something else about this prophecy of Malachi. And that is, if we would ask, was this prophecy anything that Elijah had done in the past? Well, obviously, no, it was not. Elijah never turned the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come so that when he came, he wouldn't have to smite the earth with a curse. No, Elijah didn't do that. This is a prophecy of something Elijah is going to do in the future. And that's why I say he's going to have a second coming. Now, some people try to say that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this prophecy of Elijah. But that doesn't make sense. It would be like a young man saying, I am becoming a doctor like my father. And you say to that child, wait a minute. Your father isn't a doctor. Your father is a lawyer. What do you mean you're becoming a doctor just like your father? And he said, well, way back when my dad was a kid, somebody made a prediction that my dad was going to be a doctor. So even though he never was, I'm going to be a doctor just like him. Now, would that make any sense? Of course not. You couldn't fulfill a prediction that you were going to be a doctor just like your father unless your father had actually been a doctor. Not that somebody said sometime that he ought to be one. And John the Baptizer can't be like Elijah unless Elijah is actually like this. And unless Elijah actually comes and actually fulfills Malachi 4, 5 through 6, well, then John the Baptist wasn't like Elijah at all. No, he had the same spirit and power that Elijah will have in his second coming. Just like Elisha had the same spirit and power Elijah had in his ministry in the past. So very interesting, we get all this from going back to the Old Testament that Luke was quoting in Luke 1:17. Well, next let's turn to Luke chapter 2, and starting in verse 21, for our next quotation from the Old Testament. It says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So the Lord Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day, and that was all according to the religion God gave Israel, the Israelite religion. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not brought up as a Christian. He was brought up as an Israelite. He was brought up as a Jew in the religion God gave Israel. Well, then it says, verse 22, now in the days of her, that is Mary's, purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So the Lord was brought to the temple along with his mother for her to be purified and for him to be presented to the Lord. Now, what is this talking about, this presenting of the child to the Lord? Well, this is quoting from Exodus chapter 12, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Well, this is quoting from Exodus chapter 13. And if we look at Exodus chapter 13 in verse 1, we'd read, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. So the Lord here says that every firstborn is going to be his. Now, if we go on in Exodus, we read verse 11, "And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have. The male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. So it shall be, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass, when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Now who was a firstborn? Well, understand that your firstborn was not just your child who was born first. That was what we mean when we say, "My firstborn." It can be a boy, it can be a girl. Well, in Israel, the firstborn was almost always your first male child. Generally, unless you only had females. And your first male child, you'd pick to be the firstborn. Now, we don't pick which children is firstborn in our system. But see, this in Israel was all about the family business. And it was all about carrying on the family business. Now, each family business was led by a patriarch who was the leader of the family business. And he was the CEO of the family company. Now, he was responsible not just for bringing in the money so the kids could spend it. No, he was responsible for keeping everybody alive. He was responsible for making sure that you got fed. He was responsible for making sure that you were clothed. He was responsible for making sure that your enemies couldn't destroy you and so forth. So it was crucially important that they would have picked out who the next patriarch, the next CEO of the family was going to be. And that leader was the firstborn. So we can see from that when the Lord destroyed the firstborn out of Egypt, a lot of people get an idea of the Lord destroying a lot of little babies. Someone's firstborn child. But understand, no, that's not what I was talking about. The firstborn in Egypt were the next rulers, the next leaders, the next generation of people who were going to be in charge. They were the people whom their fathers, their parents, the ones in charge, had brought up and groomed and trained and made ready so that they would be the next generation of leaders after them. So when the Lord wiped out the firstborn in Egypt, he wasn't wiping out a bunch of little children and babies. He was wiping out grown-ups who had been trained to be the next generation of leaders. Now, in many ways, wiping out the firstborn was worse than wiping out the current generation of leaders would have been. Why? Well, if you wiped out the current generation of leaders, then the system would work like it was supposed to work, and the firstborn would just take over, and everything would be fine. But when you wipe out the firstborn, even though you still have your leaders, suddenly your next generation of leaders is all gone. And what are you going to do for the future? So that was what the Lord did when he wiped out Egypt's firstborn. He wasn't wiping out children, he was wiping out their next leaders. Now what about when it talks about the firstborn of animals? Because you say animals don't have leaders. Well, I think the firstborn of animals were the breeding stock, basically the best of the animals that you are going to use to breed the coming generations. And of course, to wipe those out would be a great hit to your animals as well. Suddenly you'd have all the inferior ones left. And notice that the firstborn of man and beast was to belong to the Lord. Yet at this time, Mary and Joseph were bringing a firstborn who was the Lord. So according to these verses, the firstborn animals were sacrificed, but the firstborn sons were redeemed. And as we read elsewhere, the way they were redeemed is they were substituted for the tribe of Levi that became the Lord's. But since there were more firstborn than there were Levites, it was kind of a small tribe, they had to bring the firstborn and they had to pay kind of a head tax for the firstborn for him to be redeemed by the Levites. So firstborn animals were sacrificed and firstborn sons were redeemed, but the one born this day was both the sacrifice and the redeemer. Then in Luke 2:24 we read, "And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So Mary and Joseph brought a sacrifice according to the law when they came before the Lord. Now this comes from Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, where we read, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity," that is her period, "she shall be unclean. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised." We already saw that was done for the Lord. "She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity. And she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. So it was 40 days for a male, 80 days for a female. And if you ask me, why was that? My answer is, I'm afraid I have no idea. No doubt the Lord had a reason for it, but I don't know what it was. Then it says, verse 6, "When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who is born a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. One is a burnt offering and the other is a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean." So what do we see here? Well, we see the sacrifice that she had to bring to become clean before the Lord. But then we also see an alternate sacrifice, if the parents are too poor to afford the regular sacrifice, because the regular sacrifice was a lamb. Well, lambs are expensive. And if she couldn't afford that, she could bring 2 birds instead, which were much cheaper. And notice this. What did Mary and Joseph bring? They brought the alternate sacrifice. They brought the cheap one. The Lord was born to a poor family who were not even able to bring the regular sacrifice when their child was born. Now, understand that they did get a lot of riches from the wise men who brought the Lord gifts, but that, I think, was much later than when they presented him at the temple. But here we see that sacrifice was to bring purification for the woman and atonement. And Mary and Joseph brought this sacrifice to bring purification and atonement, in this case, for the one who would bring both purification and atonement through his own death on the cross. So very fitting, very appropriate that they did this. So these are the quotations of the Old Testament we find in the Christmas story in the book of Luke. And there are plenty of such quotations in the book of Matthew as well. And we will look at those in our next study. But we have seen that we can learn much about the story of Christ's birth, the story behind the story, not just by reading the Old Testament quotations, but by actually going back and reading the passages these come from to learn what they're talking about. We learn that John was like Elijah in the future, not the past. We learn that the Lord, as the firstborn, belonged to the Lord. Though ultimately, he's more than just the firstborn, he is the Lord. We learn that Mary and Joseph were a poor family. The Lord was not born to the high and mighty, the wealthy and powerful. And we'll find out what more we can learn about our prophesied Savior in our next message.
What a privilege it is to be in relationship with the one who is our Savior. He is the Lord God Himself, the one who humbled Himself, became a man, sacrificed Himself for our sins, and on the 3rd day rose again. What a Savior we have in Jesus. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the prophesied Savior. On our next program, Nathan will continue his short series on Christmas messages with The Prophesied Virgin. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, and that is going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. You can email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You also can write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although we appreciate your financial support, we will never solicit you for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.